loves us. He cares for us. He died for us. You have your Bibles today, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Bill, I didn't turn those fan lights on today. I don't know if you think we need them, but anyway. It's the only little switch back there. Anybody hot? Low. Put them on low, please. Awesome. Thank you. Appreciate that. The heat was on. Turn the heat on this morning because it was a little chilly in there. Sometimes the heater gets carried away. It likes to do its thing, shall we say. We'll get some air circulating for you. That'll help out a little bit. Again, if you have your Bibles today, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every fan is on a separate control. The lights are on their own control with a switch up top. Flip the switch. There you go. You got it. They learn. They learn quick. They do. Let me just make, I don't know about Valentine's Day yesterday, if you guys got a gift for your, or a card for your wife or your girlfriend or whatever the case may be, but Jim asked his friend, Tony, whether he had bought his wife anything for Valentine's Day. Yes, came the answer from Tony. He was a little bit chauvinistic. He said, I bought her a belt and a bag. That was kind of you, Jim added. I hope she thought highly of it. Appreciated it. Tony smiled as he replied, so do I. And hopefully the vacuum cleaner will work much better now. Hope you guys did a better job than that, than Tony did, all right? Amen. Anyway, from an unknown source comes this article that was written sometime titled, How to Be Miserable. How to Be Miserable. It says this, think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourselves in the eyes of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on respect and consideration. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful for the favors you show them. Never forget a service you have rendered, and shrink your duties if you can, or shirk them, and do as little as possible for others. How to be miserable. Amen? Folks, today we want to talk about the trap of self-centeredness. The trap of self-centeredness. Often in churches there is a callous disregard of people. Amen? Sometimes we can just overlook people because we're so consumed with our own personal interests and what we have got to do that a lot of times we overlook people. I, as a pastor, have to be extremely careful because it's very, very easy in the cause of ministry and purpose of doing God's will and work here at First Baptist Church to sometimes overlook the needs of people. Sometimes it's not intentional. But I think sometimes we get trapped in that trap called self-centeredness where we're only concerned about the things of ourselves and we overlook other people that God has also saved and is working through. There are many things that cause this. But the biggest one that we will deal with this day, and that is the trap, of being selfish people or self-centered people. It's easy to fall into this trap because we are basically, and you need to understand this, selfish by nature. It's the old attitude, and you've heard it, what? Look out for number one. Amen? How many times have you heard that? Amen? Look out for number one. You better because nobody else is going to do it. And you know what? You might be right, but still that doesn't justify that attitude, does it? As God's children, we're not just to look out for number one unless number one is God in your life. We need to look out for Him and the things of His purpose. Folks, let me just say this. We are born self-centered. Amen? You know, the most self-centered, selfish people on the planet, I've said this many times before, is babies and children. Are they not? Mine! Mine! Go back there and watch them in the nursery, child care center. Man, they fight about stuff. I hear, all of a sudden this kid will just tear off screaming and somebody else has got their toy. Or so they think it's their toy. It's not their toy. It's a church's toy. But they think it's their toy and now all of a sudden it's mine. So You know, a baby thinks the whole world revolves around them. When they're hungry, they scream. When they're wet, they scream. When they hear themselves scream, they scream. Amen? They want everything focused on them. Their whole world revolves around them. The sad thing is sometimes spoiled children grow up to be spoiled adults. Amen? If not dealt with properly. We're born into this world believing that the whole world sometimes revolves around us. Again, we see it in babies. We see it in children. You would hope with proper moral training and teaching that would change. But many keep it right up into their adult years, as we said before. You cannot live the Christian life long without realizing that salvation is self-denial and dependence upon a living God. Self-denial and dependence upon a living God. We live in a world today, and we are seeing a modern church movement today that is catering to the whims of people rather than teaching self-denial and sacrifice. Folks, let me just say this, and this is not popular. This is not the way you build, I guess, mega churches nowadays. But I will tell you this, the Christian life is a sacrificing life. It is, and it needs to be, and there's nothing wrong with that, amen? Because life is just not all about me. Matter of fact, it's not about me at all. It's about Him and what He is doing through me, but also through every other person who calls themselves a child of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, and by the way, we're going to be in chapter 12, 13, and 14, and some of you are going, oh no, we're going to be here all day. We got a 10:50 service, Pastor, remember that. Anyway. No, we're not going to do that. Well, I'm not going to read every verse in 12, 13, 14. I'm going to trust that you'll do that in your quiet time, all right? But I am going to touch base on these three chapters because this church of Corinth was having some major issues in their church. And it was a self-centered church, but I see so much correlation between the Corinthian church that Paul dealt with some nearly 2,000 years ago and the church that exists today in this world. There's a lot of correlation between the two. I love to preach from Corinthians 1 and 2. Amen? Because I know for a fact that when I do that, I'm going to be hitting on the modern church movement today. It's so familiar, it's not even funny. Let me give you a few ways that the spirit of selfishness is reflected in the church today. First of all, let's read chapter 12. Of 1 Corinthians, verse number 1 says, and again, we're not going to read it all, but I do want to touch on some verses today. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Therefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing, the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another kind of tongues, divers kind of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name today, as we talk about the diversity of gifts in the church today and how it is to cause us to work together in unity and not in a spirit of self-centeredness and selfishness, that, Father, we would learn from them today, from these important passages, something that would help us in our walk with you. Father, there's so much confusion today in the church, and there ought not to be. Your word is very self-explanatory. And Lord, it means what it says. So I just pray that today we'll learn to understand it and we'll grow as a result of it as your church. And Father, today if there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may they understand the need of a Savior. That Father, they themselves will stop living life just for themselves, to please themselves in the flesh, which is so temporal, but will live for the things of you and of your church. Bless now this time we have together. We give you praise, honor, and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Certain ways that the spirit of selfishness is reflected in today's churches, I've listed down four. Argumentative, contentious business meetings. You ever heard of those? Amen. Got to have it my own way. Now, folks, let me just say this. I am very proud of our church. We don't have those kind of business meetings. Number one, the pastor will not allow it. We will move forward. We will get stuff done. We will report and do that. But I have seen churches split because of nasty business meetings. Everybody wants to do things their own way. A lot of self-centeredness in that. Secondly, people always getting their feelings hurt and leaving the church. Very little dedication to the local church. People wear their feelings on their sleeves. Something happens they don't like. Somebody says something they don't like. Rather than having a spirit of forgiveness, which is what Jesus taught, first thing they want to do is up and they're going to go to the next church where their feelings are going to get hurt at that church eventually. Just a matter of when. Amen? Folks, if you don't resolve the problems where you're at, you're going to carry them where you go. Same with a lot of marriages. People say, well, this marriage ain't working. So they take the same problems to the next marriage and have problems in that next marriage. Folks, we need to understand that leaving the church is not the answer. Resolving the problems is the answer. There's a third thing. We ain't never done it that way before. Amen? How many times have you heard that? Resistant to positive and progressive change for the purpose of outreach. In other words, reaching out to other cultures and other generations across the board, folks. That is what the church is to do. Paul says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. The Apostle Paul was always concerned about saving people, getting people saved. Not that he was doing the saving, Christ is, but he wanted to get the message out, and he was willing to do whatever it took. When he was in Greece, guess what? He became a Greek. When he was in Rome, he became a Roman. He adapted to their culture. He used their culture to win them to Christ Jesus. And it was the same thing, I believe, with generations. Do you know that Timothy was a very, very, very young man? But yet he worked in Timothy's life to develop that young man, that next generation of preacher that would come along after him to reach him up and build him up. Folks, we as a church must never lose our focus on outreach and doing whatever it takes, even if it means changing a few things up. Amen? Some of you walked in this sanctuary and saw a lot of changes over about a month ago. Amen? It's a lot different in here. A lot of changes. Nothing wrong with that. Folks, many, many times God changes things. Amen? Matter of fact, I find that God is the biggest precipitator, if you will, of change. We need to be open to that change when it comes and to use it when we see God working in that area. And then, of course, some churches are more concerned about programs and style than they are people. They exist for their program. They're known for that. And they overlook the people. Let me tell you what, folks. People today, hurting people today are not looking for a new program. Hurting people today are looking for a group of people that will love them, care for them, and give them the truth from God. They need to hear a message from God. They don't need to hear a philosophy of man. They need to hear a message from God. So, folks, these are some of the ways that selfishness can come into a church. What can we do today in our churches today? Discover what God has set up in our churches to avoid the trap of self-centeredness. I want to try to give you five quick things, if we can, in the next few minutes to talk about this. First of all, to avoid the trap of self-centeredness, we must be a church of unity. Amen? Now, folks, that doesn't mean that you got to agree with everything I say, or that deacon so-and-so say, or Sunday school teacher so-and-so says, or what this person says. Doesn't mean you have to agree with what everybody says, but you can still have the spirit of unity in the house of God. We can disagree and not be disagreeable. Amen? We need to have, as God's people, a spirit of unity. And I say this because in chapter 12, 13, and 14 is a church that is very much cliquish. Paul talked about that in the opening chapters of this book. He says, some of you are sitting out there bragging that you are of Apollos, and some are from Cephas, and some are from Paul, and some are from, you know, you have your own little group cliques, and you're leader of your group. And I'm telling you right now, the church doesn't exist like that. And that's what chapter 12 is all about, chapter 13 and chapter 14. Paul uses the illustration of a human body in these chapters to relate the church to the human body. As the body works together for the good, all of our body parts, so we do also. We see in this passage that God places extreme importance in unity. God's distaste for disunity is seen in the way many times that he punished Israel in the past for their murmurings. You can remember Israel's history. They murmured against Moses, did they not? They murmured against Joshua, against the judges. They murmured and they murmured and they murmured. Well, folks, people today, Israel didn't stop with that. The church picked up on it, amen? Because there's a lot of murmurings in the church today. People just have a tendency to go to that, and God is not happy with that. So the gifts mentioned in this passage that we just read are designed by God to unite us, not to divide us. So often they divide churches through disagreements and troubles in our church. And by the way, I do believe that the Holy Spirit of God matches our gifts many times with our personality. The type of personality that we have that God has created within us, by the way, that is created from God to us. Amen? How we think, how we act, whatever. God also, when we get saved, uses a gift, gives us a spiritual gift that coincides with that personality. If your personality is submissive and you get along with a lot of people, he might give you the gift of leadership, administration, or that of service, you know, whatever. So all of us are gifted and have the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God, but I believe that some of those gifts come to the top, rise to the top in our lives when we're dealing with people. The reason the Holy Spirit of God has gifted us is so that we can all work together. My gift was not given to me for my benefit. Your gift was not given to you for your benefit. Your gift was given to you. My gift was given to me so that we can benefit the whole church. Amen? If it was just given to me, God would be promoting self-centeredness and selfishness. But God is not doing that. He has given us gifts so that under the same Spirit, we can all work together in a spirit of unity, folks. We need to be getting along as God's people. But many, many times they divide us. The Corinthian church were using their gifts to gloat over. Well, God has given me the gift of tongues or of healings or whatever. And they would use that to kind of flaunt it over people. And God dealt harshly with that. And Paul is rebuking that here and says, God never intended that. We as God's children need to work through the faults of others to recognize their gifts and their talents, and everybody work together for the good of the gospel and the church. Amen? It's amazing sometimes whenever you do projects or something happens in the church and you happen to step over into another person's territory. You know what I'm talking about? And you happen to just start getting into an area that's walking on somebody else's toes, and all of a sudden, man, I tell you what, the hair on the back of the head stands up. If you got head, hair on your head, you know. And they just get all upset and bent out of shape, and hey, that's my ministry now. Listen, I was supposed to do da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and on and on. And self-centeredness takes over, amen? We don't think about working things out for the benefit of the entire ministry. We get upset and bent out of shape because somebody's just walked on my territory. How dare you? Amen? Like it's our territory in the first place. Folks, as God's children, we need to understand that the gifts that God gives us, the talents that He gives us, is for everybody working together. Unity in the house of God. There's two ways to be unified. I read this the other day. One is by being frozen together. Amen? That's one way of being unified, frozen together. But the other is by being melted together. What Christians need to be unified in brotherly love, and they may expect to have power, and that is by what being melted together. Folks, we are melted together, not frozen together. Somebody also wrote, snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things. But look what they can do when they just all stick together. Amen. Some of you from up north know exactly what they can do. My word, I seen a picture the other day, and there was this huge trench they were digging snow out of up north, and they were standing up on top of the snow looking down, and it was literally a road with cars. I mean, the snow was way up over the cars, and you look down in the trench, there's a bunch of cars just sitting on the side of the road. The trench was the road. I'm sitting there thinking, you know, you don't see that much down here. I've just never seen that before. I've seen cars go into rivers and float away, but I've never seen them get snow banked in, you know. But snow becomes powerful. A little snowflake becomes powerful when they all unify and stick together. Amen? Folks, that needs to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be a church of unity. Number two, to avoid the trap of self-centeredness, we must be a church of mutuality. In other words, we all have things mutually in common. Amen? Mutuality, verses 12 through 30 deals with this. Paul uses the body, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit all we are baptized into what? One body. Mutuality. Whether we be Jew, Gentile, whether we be bond or free, whether we be made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many members. And then he goes on to talk, says, what if the ear says to the eye, I don't need you anymore? Boy, the ear's in trouble, amen? That ear is going to be walking into a bunch of walls, amen? Or the foot says, I don't need the rest of the body, which is basically what the church of Corinth was doing. Say, hey, we're gifted. We got our own little thing. We got our own little leader, our own little clique. We don't need you guys. It's good that you're here, but we really don't need you. Folks, that's as foolish as the ear saying to the eye, I don't need you. Or the hand saying to the arm, I don't need you. Listen, the hand is worthless without the arm. Amen? And so are we without the gifts of everybody else. I don't know about you, folks, but I need your gift and you need my gift in the house of God. And when you're not here, we miss your gift. We need to understand there is mutuality in the house of God. Here, Paul uses the human body to illustrate how all the gifts that God gives works together to get stuff done. Because too often we envy the gifts of other believers when we need to have godly sympathy for each other. Amen? We need not to envy the gifts of other people, but we need to cherish the gift that God has given us. Whenever we envy the gift of somebody else to the despising of the gift that God has given us, then we are basically telling God that your gift to me is not sufficient, God. You didn't know what you were doing when you gave me my gift. Let me tell you what, folks, there's a lot of great preachers out there in the world today that I could look to and say, and I have, honestly, in my human flesh, is, man, I'd like to preach like that guy. I'll guarantee you, when I was coming up, I wanted to be like Chuck Swindoll. He's one of my favorite. He has such passion. He expounds on God's Word. He gives biblical truth, but he does it in such a passionate way, and he's a funny guy, and I just love Chuck Swindoll. And I ever said, if I had a preaching style that I could emulate it, be that one. But you know what? We're not to envy the gifts of somebody else. Amen? We need to cherish what God has blessed you with. God only created one of you and one of me. We need to use who we are for the mutuality of the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One Spirit. Envy of gift usurps the role of God in the distribution of gifts when you neglect His church. Look at verse number 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And then it talks about some parts being more comely or looking better or whatever. And folks, God doesn't want that in His church. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We form the body of Christ. We need to understand that. We must be a church of mutuality to avoid the trap of self-centeredness. Number three, there's a third one. To avoid the trap of self-centeredness, we must be a church that exhibits love. Amen? Love. In about 4 or 5 weeks, when Brother Dan's finished with his study, the study we're going to go into
that Andy Stanley leads from the great North Point Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Andy Stanley is the son of Charles Stanley. A little bit more radical than his daddy, if you don't know Andy. He's got a beautiful study out that I'm going through right now that we're going to bring to the church right after Brother Dan's done, called Christian, simply the word Christian. What does that mean? And he explains that. And one of the things he talks about and what it's focused on is the subject of discipleship, because there's a difference. I believe a person can be a Christian, not be a disciple. By the way, Christian was a term that was used by the world to name God's children. It was not a biblical term. Not a biblical term. Matter of fact, it was a term, I'm going to be honest with you, it was a term of insult. A bunch of little Christians, which meant little Christ. They're all a bunch of little Christ. They go around following Jesus. Well, we wear that as a badge of honor, amen? But they don't look at it that way. It's kind of like, and to be quite honest with you, you look at the world today, amen? Don't they say the same thing today? Much of them. One of the things he talks about, discipleship. Do you know the number one attribute of a disciple? Love. Simple. Love. They will know, this is paraphrasing Jesus, they will know that you are my disciples. Why is that? How is that? By the fact that you love each other. Amen? Matter of fact, Paul thought it was so important for this church to learn what love is, he gave a whole chapter, chapter 13, to it. We call it the love chapter. 13 follows 12. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Probably you've read it and you've heard it before, but it starts out like this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, which is love, by the way. It's a King James word for love. I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And then for the next several verses, it talks what true love is. True sacrificial love. Read that chapter this week. It talks about what it is, and then finally it wraps up in verse number 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Love. Paul says, listen, you got the gifts down right. You've got this thing called the spiritual gifts down. You're doing a lot of good things right, Corinth. But there's one thing you're not doing right, and you need to learn. And that's what love really is, because you're not practicing it. And by the way, one of the things that we're learning on Sunday nights, right, Brother Dan, is what love is. And love is more a verb, an action, than it is anything else. If you love somebody, there's going to be some things that you'll do for that person according called filling your love tank, the five love languages, learning what it takes, and doing those things that makes a person feel loved. People don't come into this church and feel loved right away, they may not come back. Why should they? Amen? Why should they come back and give their hard-earned money to a ministry and their hard-earned support to a ministry where nobody loves them? That's why I like doing just a simple act, and I've never stopped it, even though some people say, well, you ought not to do that anymore. It doesn't, you know, it's not applicable anymore where everybody walks around and shakes hands. Let me tell you what. Maybe some people don't like it. 99% of the people do. How many times have you ever heard, they never shook my hand in that church? I walked in that church and I did. Nobody ever shook my hand. I don't think I've ever heard anybody leave this church saying that about this church. Amen? So one of the things that attracted me to this church some 20 years ago was the love I felt and the acceptance. I don't ever want that to leave this church, because that left Corinth. I didn't love people. They love their gifts. They love their possessions. They love their money. Self-centeredness and selfishness is undermined by love. You want to conquer those two things in your life, in a person's life, you must exhibit love. That means practice it. Live it every day. To have real Christian love requires that the ultimate object of our love, which is who? Jesus Christ, be the center focal point of our life. If there's anybody who represented love to the people, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 4.
and 5. Charity suffers long, is kind, envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. It's not puffed up, it doesn't think of itself. What are we talking about? Battling self-centeredness. Battling selfishness in our lives, amen? You do that by love. If you love somebody, if you love your wife, and you love your children, you don't ever show it. You don't ever practice it, and you don't ever put them first over you. They have no reason to believe you love them, do they? It's like the guy who said, you know, I told you when I married you I loved you. If anything changed, I'll let you know. Let me tell you what, that may be a funny joke, but that doesn't work in 99.9% of marriages. You better show your wife or your husband that you love them, or otherwise you're going to have problems along the way. And the same with your children, amen? We live in a world of children who don't feel loved by their parents. Even though if you ask their parents, they love them. Or they say they love them. But they've not showed it sacrificially. Folks, it exhibits love. It shows love, what love really is. Let me give you number 4. To avoid the trap of self-centeredness, we must be a church that edifies. You know what that word means? To build up. To build each other up. When I edify you and you edify me, that means I'm building you up in Christ and you're building me up. That's a wonderful thing. You know why we come to church? Edification. To build each other up. To build each other up so that we can withstand what the world has to throw against us. What Satan will throw against us, what this world, what the government system, what the justice system, all that is against us out there, you and I need the church of Jesus Christ to edify each other. And so when people come to church, they need to feel edified. You know why we have small group Bible studies? To edify. You know why we have Sunday school Sunday morning? To edify. You know why we have worship services that where we try to plan and do the best we can to bring people into connection with God? To edify. To build each other up. Chapter 14 deals with that. Again, there's 40 verses. We don't have time to read it all. I'd like to read the first few, though. Following after charity, or love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, listen to what it says now, edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth, that means giving forth the truth of the word of God, edifieth who? The church. Now you need to understand that, because Paul is dealing with a church that gloated in its gift of speaking in tongues, an unknown tongue. All of chapter 14, if chapter 13 is the love chapter, chapter 14 is a speaking in tongues chapter. You want to know God's perspective on speaking in tongues, you read all of that chapter this week. We're going to go over just a little bit of it right now. I don't have time to do the whole thing. And I don't want to get off on that tangent, because we're talking about self-centeredness here. If we want to talk about tongues, we would do that later on. But let me just say this. We must be a church that edifies, and that's what this talks about. Edifying the church is loving the church, is giving of yourself and your gift to build somebody else in the church. We just said that. Notice what verse number 1 says. Follow. It starts off by saying, follow after what? Charity, which is love. Follow after love. Pursue it. Do everything you can to gain the love of people. You know what? It sounds easy, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's hard. Loving some people ain't easy. Amen? I get confronted with that every single week. Sometimes I have lunch with my brother, and we sit there and we share the love. Not really. We talk about all the problems and what we need to do, and I can't believe that. You know, but folks, we need to be sharing the love, amen? The love of Christ, and that's hard. Hard sometimes to love somebody when they get right in your face and tell you things you don't want to hear or things that are not even true. But we need to pursue love. And we do that. We edify. Then Paul deals here with the issue of gifts, and especially the gift of tongues and prophecy. We don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but let me just say this categorically, and we'll talk about it maybe more some other time. The true tongues of the Spirit, in other words, speaking in tongues that you hear about today that people do and have practiced, was a sign gift of languages. When people spoke in tongues, it was for a purpose. And the purpose, we just read it, was not to edify ourselves, amen? It was to edify somebody else. It was a gift that the Holy Spirit of God used to spread the gospel to the world. If you read Acts chapter 2, it explains what the tongues, speaking in tongues movement was. It says they were there from all over the world, all kinds of languages, nationalities were in Jerusalem. And that was before the time, by the way, where we had hundreds upon hundreds, even thousands of biblical translations. We have that today, by the way. That's why a lot of us believe and hold to the fact that the tongue movement is pretty much has ceased today because we have been given the complete text today. By the way, they didn't have the complete Word of God back then either. So the Holy Spirit did some things under the authority of the apostles. Let me say that. Because every time you saw speaking in tongues used in the Bible, it was always in the presence of an apostle. Or under the authority of an apostle. There's a good reason for that. The apostles were what? The founders of the church. God used them. They're the foundation there. He's the foundation, but they were like the pillars of the church. The doctrine of the apostles, the Bible talks about that throughout. Peter got up to speak, Pentecost. And he spoke in his native Hebrew tongue. Those that came from Greece and understood only Greek, all of a sudden that day understood what Peter was saying. If there were those that were from Rome, were Italian, Romans, they understood in Italian. If there were others that were from Spain, this is all the European area, or from other parts of the world, everybody understood what Peter was saying in their own language, in their own tongue. That is what speaking in tongues, true gift of tongues is. Now, there is the ecstatic tongue, which is kind of, how would I say this? Psychological babble that has no meaning, no value. Basically, you can go off into a tangent of a psychological tongue. We know that for a fact, where people are just babbling. They're not saying anything. It's almost kind of a state of mind, but never, and there's a lot of that going on today, and they say they're being controlled by the Spirit, but the Bible says discern the spirits to see if they be of God. Amen? Because not all spirits are of God. By the way, I believe that the devil, and I've seen it happen, witnessed it, can use the tongue to condemn Christ and God, as well as the Holy Spirit of God used the tongue to spread the gospel. It can be a counterfeit tongue. So you got to be very, very careful. And those who say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whenever you get saved, is known by speaking in tongues, is preaching a heresy. Because not everybody has the gift of tongues. The Bible talks about that in chapter. Read chapter 14. Paul speaks especially about tongues in this passage. Look at verse number 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. And by that, of course, let one interpret. Look at verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, what does it say? Let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, if there's no interpreter to understand what you're saying, sit down and shut up. You're causing chaos in the church. That's what Paul says. This is not Brother Randy speaking. I probably would say it a little bit different, maybe worse. But nevertheless, that's what Paul is saying here. He also says in this passage that if, look at verse 23. I love 23. Let's back up 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, right? They're a sign to the unsaved. You don't speak in a church among Christians because they're not to edify Christians. They are to edify those who don't believe. They're a language. He says, "Then that believe, but prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but them which you believe." And look at verse 23. I love 23. "If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues," or speaking in tongues, "and there come in those that are unlearned." By the way, those are unsaved. People that don't know anything about Christ, "or unbelievers, they will they not say that ye are mad or crazy?" Somebody come to here and we're all babbling a bunch of unknown tongues and they walk to that back door, you know what they're going to do? They're going to turn around and walk back out that door and say, "Those people are nuts. They don't understand." Tongues were used, or were supposed to be used, for the edification of somebody else. And I say this because this church had it all messed up. They were using it as a glorying point. "Well, we speak in tongues. We're more spiritual than you. We got the gift of the Holy. We got the Holy Spirit." Let me tell you what, if you're a child of God today, you got the Holy Spirit. And tongues have nothing to do with it, only a little part of it, if any. Amen? Come on, folks. You got a bunch of people out there who are just almost mindless sometimes. God has given us a mind. God has given. Do you know common sense was given us by God? It's not something we came up with on our own. And all we got to do is study the Word of God. He spells it out so plainly. You know what it is? People want to believe what they want to believe. You know why? They're self-centered and selfish. "I just like it. It makes me feel good." To avoid the trap of self-centeredness, we must be a church of order, finally. Verse 40. "Let all things be done" what? "Decently and in order." Now, let me tell you what, folks. I don't know. Some of us Baptist churches have become so structured. We have our order of service, and we've got to do this after this. Well, the Bible says everything done decently and in order. And I understand that, and I do believe that, and that's for a reason, so we're all on the same page. Amen? You come into a church, and one guy's speaking in tongues, and one guy's over here doing healing, and one guy's over here prophesying, and this one's doing this, and this. Folks, let me just say, nobody's going to get saved in a mess like that. And by the way, the Holy Spirit of God is not the author of confusion. He says that in His Word. The Holy Spirit of God is a spirit of order and decency. And that's what He says in this passage. Let all things be done decently and in order. God has set up order in the universe. Has He not? You can't go out here in nature and not say that. Order in our bodies. Let me tell you what. One little part of this body gets out of sync, the whole body's messed up. God has set up order in the body. The heart has to beat so fast and pump that blood so many miles a day for you to be alive. The same with breathing and everything else. He has set up order in government, and He has set up order in the church. The church of Corinth was way out of order. And let me just say this, a lot of our churches today are way out of order. And you know why they're out of order? Because they're self-centered. They're focusing on the issues that they feel are important, not the issues that are important to God. That's why it bothers me so much when I hear some of these guys say, "Well, you got to preach relevant messages." I say, and think, define relevancy. I think any message that comes from the Bible is relevant. Amen? You know what they're talking about? We're gonna preach what the people want to hear. Scratch their itching ears so they'll come. Amen? So I can have a big church and build a mega church. So everybody come in and listen to what Brother Randy's got to say, and we can pay our bills. we gotta do that. Costs a lot to operate this church. And that's why they do things sometimes the way that they do. Paul also talks here in this passage and in another passage about the role of women and men in the church. There's a lot of confusion on that and what this really means in some of these passages. Verse 34 says, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion," just said that, "but of peace in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are under commandment to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church." Now, you need to read this in the context of this passage. This passage has just been talking about speaking in tongues. So it was unlawful for a woman to speak in tongues because it just added to the confusion in the church. Now let me just say this. It's not unlawful for a woman to pray in church. Let me tell you what, you can become very legalistic when some guys have run with a ball on this thing and they've done some things that are not biblical, not godly. Believe you me, there's examples in the Bible where women spoke in the church. But it is unlawful for a woman to usurp authority over a man in the context of a church. And that means even the pastor of a church. I believe that men are reserved for the pastorate. If you read the statement of faith of the Southern Baptist Convention, it forbids women being pastors. We've been criticized for that for years. Well, you know what? La-di-da. This country is not my guide in spiritual matters. My God is, and my Bible is. And it is unlawful, according to the Word of God, in the New Testament, for a woman to be a senior authoritative pastor and to teach a man in a church. Now, you get mad at me? You know what? Most Christian women don't get mad at me over this. Matter of fact, the biggest supporters when you say this are usually godly, spiritual, Christian, Holy Spirit-filled women. Some of the men, you know why some of the men have vacated the church? They just want to turn it over to the women. And they don't assume the responsibility of it. I think a lot of times, the reason why a lot of women pastors, a lot of men have shirked the responsibility of it. And I'm not going to go on a tangent on this, but let me just say this. Let me just say this, and I'll wrap this up with this. God mirrors the church to the family. Does he not? God mirrors the church to a marriage. And what does God say about marriage? Read Ephesians chapter 5. You read it. Did you not, Dan? You're there. Read Ephesians. It tells exactly what the role of a man and a woman is in a marriage. Women are to respect their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives. But it starts off by saying that the woman is to submit to the man. It's all a part of the fall. Let me tell you what, ladies, there will come a point in time where that may not exist. You know where that's going to be? When we all get up there. We're all going to submit to God. But while we're on this earth, God has set up a system of order in the family and in the church. And the church mirrors the family. God's not going to set something up in the family and say the man is the head of the home and then not be the same thing in his church. And by the way, you know a healthy church? The church that has a lot of male leadership. And we're not seeing that in the church today. I blame the men for that, not the women. I thank God for the women. If we didn't have the women in church, some churches would cease to exist today. Because it surely wouldn't be on the coattails of men. Now, we got a lot of good men in our church today, and it's good to see these men's ministries going on, doing some things, seeing a lot of men coming into our church. Matter of fact, we're pretty much evenly balanced in here today. But I'm going to tell you what, I can go into some churches. You see 90% ladies and 10% men. God help those men that are not being the leaders in their church that they need to be. Because if it weren't for the mamas, if it was not for a godly grandmother, my grandma Hargraves, my family would be doomed to hell. I'm going to tell you right now, because of my godly grandmother, my father, who was about as unsaved could be at almost 27 years old, would have died and probably gone to hell. She was the intervention that God used to win him to Christ. Well, my time's gone. I knew it was going to go over today. Sorry. Tell your Sunday school teacher, Pastor Randy apologizes. But you need to understand the fact that my grandma told my dad, "You want to date my daughter? You will come to church with her and with me." That was her rule. Grandpa sitting at home in the chair, retired. I don't want to do anything. Grandma took my daddy to church. My daddy got saved. 2 years later, daddy felt the call to ministry. And daddy died after 35 years of successful ministry. Because of my grandma, I lost count of how many pastors and how many deacons and how many song directors have come as a result of her witness. It wasn't Grandpa Hargraves. It was Grandma Hargraves. I think Grandpa Hargraves made it to heaven. It was kind of a deathbed confession. We've talked about that before. And I do believe that happened. Matter of fact, my father witnessed to him. Won him to Christ. But he has nothing to show for in this life, doing anything for Christ. Boy, Grandma does. You know, whenever God's handing out the crowns of faithfulness, in the last days, Grandma's going to be at the head of the line. Because of Grandma, all these people got saved. All these lives were changed, you see. So ladies, I love you and I thank you for all that you do. But we need to understand that in the church there's an order. There's an order that God has placed. We need to wrap up. Folks, what the church needs to do to battle self-centeredness, we said it before, it all boils down to this, is love. Amen? Who do you love? Who do you love? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you can't say that you love Jesus Christ with all your heart and your life, then my friends, it's doubtful that when you leave this earth that heaven will be your home. Some of you don't even believe in God. There's a lot of atheism out there today. Let me just say this. The Bible says only the fool has said there is no God. And I don't believe there's anybody foolish here. I wouldn't think that. But bottom line is, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you can do that today. The Bible says love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, all your being, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And upon that hangs the law, all the law. It's the hinge that the law hangs on. And so if you can't say that today, then maybe it's because you're not a believer. If you pray and you ask Christ in your heart and life today, under the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and you feel he's tugging at your heart today, then why don't you submit to him and put your faith and trust in Christ? And pray something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please come into my heart today. Please make me one of your children. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the dead for me. And I believe you're going to come one day and claim me to yourself, Father. I pray you'll save me and make me one of your children. Please save me from my sins. And I give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you pray that prayer by the authority of the Word of God, you're a child of God. I want to ask that we all stand together. And Michael's going to play a little song. If you've prayed and you've asked Christ in your heart and life, we're going to give you a chance to come. Step down an old-fashioned altar, and I take my hand. I'd love to pray with you and say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer. I've just asked Christ in my life today. Would you pray for me? And I'd love to do that. I'd love to pray for you, give you information on how you can grow as a child of God. I'm not embarrassed. I don't do that. But right now, as the song plays, maybe you step out and come down. Maybe you're here today, and you feel like this is the church God's calling you to be a member, and you'd come for that. I want to invite you to come for that. Present yourself as a candidate for membership. Maybe baptism if you've never been scripturally baptized. Or maybe you just want to come to an old-fashioned altar and pray. Set some things right. All of us battle with selfishness. All of us. Self-centeredness. We all battle with that. But if we'll turn it over to God and confess it, he'll forgive us of it, cleanse us of it, and he'll move us forward in a different direction. If you desire that in your life today, you come and you pray. Pray where you're at. And ask God to do a tremendous work in your life, a change in your life. All God's people said, amen. Folks, we're going to close in a word of prayer. I know Sunday school's already started. Sorry to keep you.